The 84th Psalm. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So may God bless to us that psalm. Amen. That which is before us now is our duty toward the Sabbath, both public and private. Last time, the word to us was intensely practical, as from the Holy Scriptures of truth we saw a little of what our behavior should be in public worship. Corporate gatherings of the people of God are frequently styled solemn assemblies. Such assemblies are graced with the presence of the risen and glorified head himself. And holiness becometh his house forever. One said that a church gathering is a Bethel, if rightly ordered and rightly conducted, and all are in the right frame of heart and mind. It's a Bethel. It is the very house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. In our approach and observance of this means of grace, one of the greatest privileges which we have on earth, I say in our approach and observance of this means of grace, of corporate worship, one should be diligent and one should be soberly exercised. We saw that first there should be due preparation of heart upon the part of every individual prior to assembling. Secondly, we saw that we should come expectant, waiting to hear the very voice of God to our souls. We should come unhurried, never late. Reverence and godly fear should ever be seen in our midst, with an absence of any disturbing element. a willingness and a readiness to receive and to apply the word to ourselves. This should ever be our attitude. And lastly, we saw the importance of fervency. Everyone fervent in identification, not leaving it to one or to two, but fervency in identification. This is a must if corporate worship and witness is to be what God intended it to be. For God had a purpose in forming local bodies. It was that as members welded together by the Spirit of God, they might function as a body. Yes, God had a real purpose in this. The pattern of Holy Scripture is not one man bands. It's not isolations. It is not private or individual. It is local bodies or churches. This is the divine pattern. One who has been baptized of the Spirit of God into the body of Christ universal is received into the church local. And in the church local, we are to be fervent in identification and act before God and men as one. In prayer, in the reading of the Scriptures, in the ministry of the truth, not a voice should be silent at the close. All the people should say Amen. And to fail in this, I repeat, beloved, to fail in this is a very serious matter. Oh, I do pray earnestly that every member in this local church, knowing the truth, will throw off all reticence and all shackles and be truly obedient to the mandate of Scripture. I have recapped in greater detail this evening, probably, but I do feel burdened before the Lord that we heed the word and act upon it, for our duty in these matters, public, are vital and of deep significance, deep spiritual significance. We come now to the more private and domestic affairs relative to the Sabbath. This will occupy our thoughts for a week or two, and then we shall be concluding, God willing, by viewing both from the Scriptures and from history the judgments of God which have fallen upon those people who neglect His law, particularly with reference to the Sabbath. So this evening we commence to look at the more private and domestic affairs relative to the Sabbath. Let me refresh your memories with the fourth commandment again, as found in Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And so we see immediately this question of Sabbath observance is not only a public thing. It is public, but not only. This is also a family and a domestic commandment. The head of the household is answerable for all that are under his roof. He is to see to it that everything under his control is so arranged that the Sabbath can be observed unfettered. A man is not to be rigid in his own observance of this day and careless with regard to his children. No. He must train them also, explaining to them its hallowed meaning and guiding them into a true obedience, not Pharisaical, but a true obedience. Neither must a man rigorously observe the Sabbath himself, yet impose labor upon his employees. If they serve us 6 days, we are to see to it that on the seventh they too can serve the God of heaven. The great boon and the great blessing of the hallowed day of rest is for all the race. It's for all the race. And we are responsible before God in our households and in our business life to see to it that this gift of the day of rest, this gift of a hallowed day unto God, I say we are to see to it that it is not lost to others. By our management, we must so order things. They are not tied. We must give them the opportunity and order things aright. For our failure to do so, in our failure to do so, we are accountable to God. What did we read? Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. Employers have a very, very great responsibility in this direction. Now, if such do not make correct use of the time which is set at their disposal, that is their responsibility. That is their responsibility. But it is ours not to encroach upon their Sabbath hours. Now again, in this, I must repeat what I have said before. There are certain things which of necessity must be done, certain duties which cannot be left. Indeed, it would be dishonoring to God. It would be inhumane to our fellow creatures if they were not done. Oh, I emphasize again, let none of us adopt a Pharisaical approach to these things. But all that has been amply covered, I feel, in previous sections. You see, in these matters which are before us now, headship is yet again in evidence. God willing, when this section is finished, as I have hinted before, we shall be dealing with the beginnings of many things here in Genesis. The book of beginnings it is. We've seen the beginning of the creation, seen it effected. We have seen the institution, the beginning of the Sabbath. We are to see the institution of the home and of marriage, the beginning of these things. And headship commences there. That's where the truth commences. And it goes right through the book. And it is this matter of headship which is in evidence here with regard to the fourth commandment. The head of the household is, as it were, a priest, inasmuch as he has charge of these matters. It's committed to him. He is to promote the sanctification of this day to all under his roof and to all under his control. He's not to infringe upon it, and he's to guide them accordingly. And in the measure in which he so conducts his affairs as head, he wears the badge of the God whom he fears. Not only within his own family, but with those with whom he works. Have we not all experienced this? I have, right through my business life, and still do. So often said to me, what time can I phone you? Well, we wouldn't phone you on a Sunday. Well, they phone other people, but they never ring me of a Sunday. I respect this. But you see, there is a badge, there is a mark. What is more, those who know my movements the most, they wouldn't phone me of a Thursday. It's your church night, isn't it? I greatly appreciate these things. Men of the world who have no regard for the Sabbath themselves, but they know the man that wears the badge, and they respect. Oh, to fail in this matter, and our testimony is gone, beloved. Make no mistake about it, it is. We can talk, we can preach. This is one of the fundamental things. And I say the head of the house, this question of headship, is all important in this. The head of the house must not be like Eli. He failed in this matter of headship. He brought trouble down upon his own head. He brought ruin upon his family. He failed in the matter of headship. Eli was fully aware of the behavior of his sons, but he only ineffectually complained to them. That was all. Whereas their conduct towards holy things demanded much more forceful handling. Spirit of God records in 1 Samuel 3 in verse 13, his sons made themselves vile, but he restrained them not. In sharp contrast to Eli, we have Abraham. And of Abraham it is written, he commanded his children and his household after him. Wonderful testimony. Wonderful comment. No father could ever wish for anything higher than to be commended by Almighty God with such words. He commanded his children and his household after him. Tragedy of tragedies that it should be recorded of any man, such as it is of Eli. It stands upon the imperishable pages of Holy Scripture, never to pass away, that here was a man who professed much. Indeed, he held high office in the things of God. But when his sons made themselves vile, there was no restraint. No restraint. I think of Joshua. You remember him. He challenges the people of God. Oh, he wasn't challenging the unsaved. This was no evangelistic rally. He was facing the people of God who were not obedient to the mandate of God's law. And Joshua brought them to the point. He said, you choose this day whom you'll serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, the ordering of the home and of the domestic scene on the Sabbath is as vital as the public worship. Let's get these things right. The ordering of the home and of the domestic scene on the Sabbath is as vital as the public worship. We get a repeat of the moral law in several places outside of Exodus 20. In Leviticus chapter 23 in verse 3, we read this: 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. In all your dwellings. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. A Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Oh, away with this liberal approach, which feels that having attended morning service, we have done our bit to Sabbath observance. Better fit such never attended the house of God at all. And I mean that. It's the approach of this day and age. Or let me add to that, even that if we go to morning and evening, we are free for other things in between. Such have no true conception of the real meaning of the day. It is a day of holy convocation, not a day for two services. A day of holy convocation in all your dwellings. Quite recently, I was reading of the way in which godly homes were run in ages past. I find it very refreshing. I find it very, very helpful to go back over these historic things. Indeed, I go so far as to say, it is because the church has lost sight of these things, it's because she has despised them. How many Christians have I heard say, we don't want history, we've got the Word of God. It's a pathetic approach. And I go so far as to say the church is in the state it is because it hasn't had regard to past history. It's disregarding it. I tell you now, the church would not be hobnobbing to a visit of the Pope of Rome if they had even a faint knowledge of history and of what it's all about. Godly homes in days gone by, on the Sabbath, it was a rule in pious homes that there be no vain conversation. Secondly, no idle visits. It doesn't say no visits, but no idle visits. No worldly reading. A putting aside of all material thought and a concentration on the spiritual. Being exercised in continual prayer. The examination of one's own heart. quiet meditation upon the Lord and all his benefits, calling it to mind, dwelling on it. This is holy convocation. Intercession for one's children. Men in those days worked long hours. When they had hours of rest, they would spend much time in intercession on that day of rest for their families. For friends, there was reflection and musing upon the preached word, both morning and evening. In short, it was real communion with God, a day of convocation. It's little wonder the blessing of God was upon the church at that period. It's little wonder the church is little short of a laughingstock in the world today. Badge is gone. There was continuous, almost unbroken communion. This is what Sabbath observance meant to men of true piety in a bygone age. And this is what the Word of God means when it says that the Sabbath is to be a holy convocation in all your dwellings. Oh, I say again, brethren and sisters, how far have we drifted in our thinking? How far? As I dwelt upon this, I began to see the importance. For a heart which is careless and unprepared in private is not likely to benefit very much from the public, you know. And on the other hand, the exercise of the public and the instruction given there is not likely to abide with us long if we do not meditate and pray over it, to seriously consider its truth and to apply it to our hearts and lives in private. Surely this must be the meaning of the words uttered by the Apostle John when he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He didn't switch on in the Spirit at 11 o'clock in the morning and switch on again at 6:30 in the evening. No, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." It was a day of holy convocation. It was observed throughout its hours. This is the meaning. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, all day. Oh, it's not just to enjoy the morning service or to feel that it was good to go out again in the evening. No, no. To be in the true spirit of the Sabbath is to hallow all its hours. It is continuing an ongoing communion, a day of concentrated spiritual engagement. Then further, not only does this fourth commandment concern us, our families, and our servants, but we have responsibility even to the stranger that is within our gates. He's mentioned as well. The stranger that is within our gates. In other words, our influence is to be seen and known to all with whom we associate and with whom we come into contact. Yea, even to irrational creatures, thy cattle. They are only to be fed and watered on God's holy Sabbath. That's all. I've been amongst livestock all my days, as you well know. Of this I am certainly aware, that even livestock are aware of a difference on this day. They are indeed. I go back to the horse days. And every morning, about 7:30, every Sunday morning, the horsemen would turn up, and the horses knew the drill. They didn't turn over one side in their stall to be tackled, to have their harness on. They were just ready to be let out from the stall, and they went down, no drinking bulls in those days, they went down to the horse trough, they had their drink. They had their food put in the manger for the day. About 4:30 in the afternoon, he'd come again. They'd go out for their drink, and they knew the drill. But they'd act totally different on the Monday morning. They were all ready to receive their neck collars and their breeches and so on. Yes, the cattle which is within thy gates, the stranger which is within thy gates, rather, and the cattle. Only fed and watered, I say, on God's holy Sabbath. This applies to all men. This doesn't apply only to Christians. Oh, they're not to neglect, I say again, the essentials. Sick are to be cared for and in no way neglected. Cared for the same on the Sabbath as they are on other days, with no difference. Livestock are to be fed and fed well on the Sabbath as they were on other days. But no commercial enterprise, even upon the part of strangers. How lamentably have these instructions, which go right back to creation, been violated? How very far removed is this so-called sophisticated modern world from its original state. Then God instituted a day of rest and calm when the material should be set aside for the spiritual. This was for the whole of creation, I emphasize. It was for the whole of creation. This institution later incorporated into the Decalogue, as we have seen. But again, the Decalogue is God's law for all men, for all ages, a law which demands one day in seven for God, a day when all commercial pursuits are to be suspended, a day when even nature around us catches something of the hush and of the repose as the hustle and bustle of life is calmed. This is the purpose of the Sabbath. A day when the statesmen's chairs are empty in the cabinet. Good thing if they remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy, but they don't. When the lawyer's office is closed, when the travelers halt in their journey, when the shops draw the blinds, factories close their gates, no scholars in their studies, warehouses barred and bolted, and the fever of life is stilled. The roads are empty. This is the pattern of a true Sabbath. Friends, where on this planet can it be found? Alas, it cannot be. It cannot be found. But this is the law's demands. Nothing short of it. This is the law's demand. And this law is the yardstick by which men will be judged in a coming day. How fearful will be the charge. But what I tremble for the most is the people of God never upheld the mandate. This will be the yardstick. In conclusion this evening, I ask my heart, as I ask yours, are the strangers within our gates? That is the section of society which know us. Are they seeing true Sabbath observance in us? Are they? Are we, as the Lord's people, keeping this day holy in the true biblical sense? Oh, how many Christian businessmen. Oh, they would not open up on a Sunday, yet in secret they do their accounts. I know this to be true. And they'll be in the pulpit in the evening. How many plan the next week's work between morning and evening service? How many spend Sunday afternoons between the services in recreation? See nothing wrong in a game of tennis, or a round of golf, or a trip in the boat? How many loll before the fire with the Sunday paper, so occupying the mind with things of earth, not of heaven, to set aside all these things should be no burden, it should be no difficulty to the true child of God. Indeed, if he is in a healthy state of soul, Psalm 27 and verse 4 will be true of him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. And writes Isaiah in similar vein in chapter 56 and verse 2, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. So may God help us in our private and in our domestic lives to be shining examples in this dark and decadent age, when the law of God is so blatantly and defiantly flouted. Amen.